a sure and certain future, number 2 in the Parables of Jesus series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 8th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being in your presence. Lord, I pray that as we come to the scripture now, that you will open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us a willingness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. That we would not merely be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That we would be the people that you desire us to be. A people who profess the truth and a people who live out that truth together. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, it's one of the classic lines of English literature. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Dickens, in his classic A Tale of Two Cities, is describing the French Revolution and those tormented days. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. But that line could be used to describe the church in our own day. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. It's the best of times in that there are great, wonderful, incredible things happening in the church right now. There are new doors being opened. The church is growing at a rapid rate in China and parts of Africa and South America. And yet at the same time, persecution is intensifying. I mean, witness the kidnappings and the beheadings of believers in the Middle East. It's the best of times, and yet it's the worst of times. We in America live in a post-Christian culture. We can no longer assume that people hold to a Judeo-Christian worldview. The biblical morality no longer guides our path. A Christian ethic has been tossed aside. In our culture of relative truth, a person can embrace and believe and confess the truth of the Christian faith while at the very same time saying it has no relevance to my life or the way I live. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. I can remember, and it wasn't that long ago, that I could be visiting in the community or out calling on someone and come across somebody who doesn't go to church at all. And in the course of the conversation, when they admit that they don't go to church, they're kind of embarrassed about it. And they would say things like, well, you know, I used to and we really ought to and we've been talking about it and we really should get back into church. That's no longer the case. Don't go to church, don't want to go to church, don't care anything about church. We've even gotten to the point that even with Christians, church attendance doesn't seem to matter all that much. And it's not something I really need to be concerned about. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. The bankrupt philosophy of secularism and existentialism has left people empty. People are longing for something more. They've tried what the world has to offer, and they're left empty. They've chased after the dream, and they found that the dream was just that, a dream and nothing more. There was no substance to it. They worked hard. They grew their bank account. They bought the big house. They got the new car. They did all of those things, but it didn't satisfy. They're empty. They're longing. They're looking for something more. There must be more to life. And so many are turning to spiritual answers. They're longing for and desiring spiritual truths. It's, in many ways, the best of times. And yet, at the same time, the vast majority of churches have either plateaued or are in steep decline. We're starting new churches, even as an association. One of our four priorities as the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network is the starting of new churches, and it received the bulk of our budget, and we're doing great things, and a number of churches have been started in the last couple of years. At the same time, churches with long and glorious histories have closed their doors. The best of times, and it's the worst of times. After a while, you look around and you start wondering, what's the future hold? I have to admit that there's a part of me that wonders along with the Lord Jesus, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to become cynical. But I want to confess this morning that the church of the Lord Jesus is strong. And the church of the Lord Jesus is growing. And the church of the Lord Jesus is moving onward and upward. And I know that not because of any polling data. I know that not because our denomination has done a big study and they've come to that conclusion. I know it because the Lord of the church says His church will triumph. That the Lord Jesus has declared His church will prevail. That the Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the church of the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin at verse 24 and read down through verse 33. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin our reading at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and they said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you also root up the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.'" Jesus is at a critical time in his earthly life and ministry. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's making it clear to all of those who are gathered about him, you're either with me or you are against me. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. There is no neutrality. There is no, well, I don't want to decide right now. You are either with me or you are against me. It's one or the other. Now, there are great crowds following him everywhere he goes. And no doubt there are those in the crowd that are very devout. They are following after him and they're hanging on his words because they believe that he is the Christ. They believe that he is the Son of God. They believe that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Others are following him out of curiosity. They're not sure what to make of him. They've heard fantastic tales, and so they're out just to see what it's all about. Others follow him out of hatred. They despise him. They despise everything that he stands for. They despise everything that he teaches. And they are seeking accusations against him. At this point, Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. It's part of his ministry of revealing and concealing. Jesus starts telling parables. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly significance. It is taking something that is common and ordinary in order to explain what is not so common or not so ordinary. And so Jesus used that as a teaching tool. It's an extended illustration or analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he describes some story. He does this when the disciples ask him, why are you teaching in parables? He said, well, because it's for you to know and them not to know. There are those who seeing never see and hearing never hear. But to you belong the secrets of the kingdom. Now, he doesn't mean by that, well, I'm speaking to you in code, these hard, difficult truths that there's no way you could ever figure out what I'm saying unless you're on the inside. He isn't suggesting that because they're not that hard to understand. What he's talking about are those folks who will not hear, will not hear. Those folks who will not see, will not see. It's not that these stories that he tells are so hard to figure out. There is absolutely no way that you could ever get a sense of what he's saying. What he's saying is there are those who refuse to believe and they will not accept the truth that I'm speaking. So he's speaking to them in parables. He's teaching them, and at the same time it is concealing truth from others. In our text, he tells three stories that I believe tell of the progression of the church, that it's a snapshot of the church as it grows. And what I want us to walk away understanding is that as believers, as the people of God, we can rejoice in the sure and certain progress of the church. As God's people, we don't need to hang our head. And I have to admit, I want to. I mean, look around. We're not what we were. Look around you. We've had three churches in our community close their doors. Nobody is doing what they were doing a few years ago. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to become disheartened. It's easy to say, well, how long can we last? And when the culture is changing as rapidly and as thoroughly as it is, there is that part that says, we seem to be losing. But I want us to understand, according to our Lord, according to the Word of God, we have every reason to be confident. The church is doing just fine. The church of the Lord Jesus is marching on, and the church of the Lord Jesus will be triumphant. The future of the church is sure. Now, the church is not perfect. Not this church or any other visible expression of the church. And the reason this church isn't perfect is because it's made up of people like you and me. And as long as there are people like you and me in it, it isn't going to be all that it ought to be. So we acknowledge that. We recognize that. And yet, in spite of us, God is at work in His church. And the Holy Spirit is conforming the children of God to the image of the Lord Jesus. The genuine believer is growing in Christ's likeness. The bride is being prepared for her husband. At times that growth is explosive and obvious. At other times it's slow and imperceptible. But there is always growth. The church is doing fine. The church is on schedule. The Lord is at work in His church. Three things I want you to note in this text. First, in the parable of the weeds, starting in verse 24 and going down through verse 30, we understand that the church prospers even when it's entangled with death. This is an encouraging word for us. Given our context, given the context in which we live, in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to faith, in a world that is becoming increasingly evil, and as we see murder on the rise, as we see all kinds of crime on the rise, when we see sex trafficking and all of these kind of things that are becoming so commonplace, We need to understand that the church grows and prospers even when it's entangled with death. Regardless of how difficult things get, regardless of how dark it may seem, regardless of what stranglehold a culture of death seems to have, the church still prospers. He uses this common analogy about a man going out and sowing seed in his field. Again, first century, scratch the ground, walk through, toss some seed out. The farmer sows his seed. Good seed. There's the point made. It is good seed, wheat or whatever crop he is attempting to grow. He sows his seed, but overnight an enemy comes and sows weed in among the good seed. It's not apparent. It won't be apparent for quite a while. In fact, the implication of the text and what is so common in that day, we'd understand that as the crop began to grow, and as the wheat comes up through the ground, the weeds came up and they were indistinguishable. They were growing together. It's imperceptive early on. It's only later, as the grain begins to mature, that they realize, wait a minute, there are all kinds of weed mixed in with the wheat. Now what do we do? Now that sounds so strange to us. I mean, this sounds so far-fetched, but you need to understand it was common enough in Jesus' day that an enemy would do that kind of thing. The Roman government actually passed laws about it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the government needs to pass a law so somebody doesn't come to your garden and sow weeds in with your good plants? Now, I've had some pesky neighbors, but that's ridiculous. The weed starts to come up. The weeds are coming up. It's probably bearded darnel, which looks an awful lot like wheat, until we're really close to the maturing and the grain coming out. And by that time, it's too late. His workers come and they say, well, should we pull up all the weeds? Now, the other thing about bearded darnel as a weed is that it entangles. The root system gets entangled with that which is around it. It's poisonous and it strangles. It takes the nutrition. It does all kinds of things. But if you try to pull it up, you can't just pull out the weed. It's going to pull the good out with it. And so he says, no, let them grow together until the harvest. And then there'll be a separation. Now, many have used this text in Matthew 13, in this parable of the weeds, to talk about church discipline and how you should go about it. And so some would come to a passage like this and they'd say, well, see, this is why you shouldn't engage in church discipline, because you might get the wrong one. You might destroy the good along. So just let it go and let God take care of it. This passage is not about church discipline. This passage is about the kingdom and the growth of the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Well, because I've been to school. No. I know that because later on Jesus interprets this parable for us. And he says, the field is the world. He didn't say the field is the church. He said the field is the world. So it's not about church discipline. The point is, the kingdom of God prospers and grows in spite of the fact that it is entangled with death all around. It's about the power of the kingdom of God. It's about the growth of the kingdom. It's about the power of the word of God. It's about God's ability to grow his church despite every obstacle against it. The language implies in the story that the weeds are thoroughly mixed with the wheat. Let them grow together and it will be separated at the harvest. See, I will agree that the church is a mixed body, in that there are false professors in among true professors. Now, we as Baptists, we believe in regenerate church membership. Now, that's a fancy way of saying we believe the only people who should be members of the church are those who are genuinely believers, who have a credible profession of faith. Here's the problem. You and I do not have the ability to read men's hearts. Now, we do what we can to say, tell me about your conversion. Tell me about how you came to faith in Christ. And we want to do our best and be good stewards so that we understand that this person has a credible profession of faith, that they can tell us who Jesus is and they can tell us how they've given their life to Christ and the difference that that's made. But there's no perfect system. All who join this church, all who join Baptist churches, have a profession of faith. Not all possess faith. We do the best we can, but the best we can is imperfect in this world. And so there are tares among the wheat. There are weeds mixed in. But again, church discipline is not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is the power of God to grow His church despite a culture of death, despite a world filled with corruption. The church exists in the midst of corruption, surrounded and entangled by it, drained of its nourishment, yet the church grows. The church moves toward maturity, and we read in verse 43, one day the church will shine like the sun in the presence of God. How? Because God is at work in His church. Because He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. So, if this passage is about the ability of the church to grow and prosper despite being entangled by death, and because the Lord is building His church, does that mean I get to say, well, great, then I can just sit back and relax? No. You know, there seem to be some who like to take the Scripture and twist it a little bit for their benefit. You know, they'll use a verse like, unless the Lord builds His house, we labor in vain. And their interpretation of that is, the Lord has to build His church. Unless the Lord builds His church, we labor in vain. So I'm not picking up a hammer. I'll let the Lord build His church. When our attitude ought to be, the Lord is building His church, hand me some nails. It's not that we don't do anything. It's not that we don't strive. It's not that we don't work. It's not that we don't labor. But it's understanding that we, empowered of the Spirit of God, moved upon by the grace of God, in obedience to the Word of God, God builds His church through us. Despite a culture of death. Despite corruption that surrounds us on every side. This parable is intended to encourage us. Regardless of how things seem, no matter how discouraged we might get, God's church is growing. God's church is maturing. Therefore, take heart and don't grow weary in well-doing. To God be the glory. Second, the church prospers in spite of small beginnings. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. Now, I know that there are some, and I've read some, that come to this passage and say, well, obviously here the Scripture is, again, inaccurate because there are smaller seeds than mustard seeds. Mustard seed was proverbial during Jesus' day for smallness. He's not making a scientific statement that it is the smallest possible seed on the planet Earth. What he's saying is, we all understand when we want to talk about something small, we talk about a mustard seed. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's small, and yet it grows into something great. It grows into the largest of garden plants. It's large enough that birds come and nest in it. They've been known to grow up to 12 foot high. And because of the seeds on it, birds love to come and sit on the branches and pick at the seeds. So the point is, don't despise that which is small. Don't despise that which doesn't seem to have much hope. Again, is it intended to encourage us? Don't despise small beginnings. What seems small, what seems insignificant, will grow to be great in comparison. From a frightened handful of followers who followed after a martyred leader, within 300 years, the church had become the most important force in the Western world. And trace the history of the church and its impact on the entire world. And it all began with a handful of believers. Don't despise the small and the insignificant. See, there's that part of us that can get discouraged because we see our numbers dwindle. And we're not what we were. And there's a part of us that can get very discouraged by that. And a part of us that could want to quit. But if we stop long enough to consider the power of God and the history of the church, we have every reason to be encouraged because of what God can do with what seems to be small and insignificant. When the communists took over China, they expelled every missionary. And what was left behind was a small, struggling, infant church with a few leaders. And yet there are parts of China today that are exploding with the gospel. Why? The power of God. Amen. The movement of God in His church. Guess what's happening in parts of the Middle East in spite of the fact that Christians are being rounded up? In spite of the fact that believers gather in secret, always worried that that door is going to be kicked open and they're going to be dragged into the street and executed on the spot? Guess what's happening there? The church is growing. God is building His church. Because when God said in that last day, there will be a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue, He meant it. And that is what will happen by the grace and the power of God. Don't despise small beginning. Don't despise that which appears insignificant. God is at work in His church. Third, the church prospers by way of its transforming power. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. It's true in many of the passages of the Scripture in the Old Testament, the leaven is a symbol of that which is evil, but that's clearly not the case here. Here, he says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and she placed in 3 measures. The point of this parable, the point of this story, is the transforming power of the gospel and the transforming power of the church of the Lord Jesus. Take leaven, take yeast, put it in the dough, and it works its way through until it is all leavened. The church, though small, can have a great impact on the culture. But how does the church have impact on the culture? By engaging the culture. By being part of the culture. We are commanded by our Lord to be in the world, yet not of the world. In other words, we remain who we are, the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, driven by the Spirit of God, marching according to the Word of God, but we are to be in the world. You don't take a light and hide it under a basket. A light is intended to penetrate darkness. We're not supposed to come and gather in our holy huddle. We're not supposed to pull away from the world and put our arms around each other and say, "Oh, poor us, I don't know how we're going to survive." We say, our Lord guaranteed our survival and He commanded us to go, so we must go. And be light in darkness. Salt can't preserve meat if it stays in a bag on a shelf. It has to be rubbed into the meat if it's to have any preserving effect. We are to transform our culture. We are to transform our world by being a part of it and in the hand of God, His instrument for change. Now, bring all of these together. The church prospering in spite of the fact that it is entangled with death. The church growing great, though it is small in its beginning, though it seems insignificant. The church transforming by its very nature that which it comes into contact with. And understand that this is not wishful thinking on the part of the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't begin these parables by saying, "Wouldn't it be nice if the kingdom of heaven was like this? Wouldn't it be nice if the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed that though it's small, it grows into a tree? Wouldn't it be nice if the kingdom of heaven was like leaven, that somehow it could work its way in and have impact? Wouldn't it be nice if the kingdom of heaven could prosper even though it's surrounded?" He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." The full growth of the church is assured from the moment the seed was planted. No matter how unpromising it appears, no matter what opposition it encounters along the way, so we ought to rejoice. We ought to take heart because our God is at work and the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus is something that is sure and certain. It is a settled matter. Amen. The church is triumphant. When the Lord comes, you better believe He'll find faith on the earth because He's guaranteed it. And one day, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of our God. We have every reason to be encouraged because our God is at work. And because there is no serious threat to His power. There is no serious threat to His control. Take heart, church, and let's be the church. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your presence, for Your mercy, for Your grace, and Your kindness. I thank You for the truth of Your word that we've explored this morning. Lord, I acknowledge that it's hard sometimes. Lord, I acknowledge that there are days when we look around and we are discouraged and we are disheartened. Because we don't see what we want to see. Lord, grant us the eyes of faith to see things as they really are. Grant to us the courage to trust You and to believe You and to obey You. Knowing that our future is guaranteed. That's not going to be easy. Lord, it's going to be, I believe, increasingly difficult for us as the church. I believe that we've not seen anything yet of the hardship that's coming our way. So prepare us now. Harden us now. Strengthen us now to stand firm and tall in the midst of the struggle. Amen. To the glory of our God and to the advancement of His kingdom. Father, grant us courage. Grant us faith as we seek to be Your church, strong, victorious, and faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.